If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah 9, 6. So I'm looking at two verses. Matthew 1, 23, we'll read and come back to that at the end. But this is kind of part two of God with us. Last week, we started off with the Matthew 1, 23. And it starts with this word, look. Everybody recognize the exclamation point? It's so important for us to wake up and take note of and get our vision focused on what? He says, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son. Now read this last part with me like we did last week, everybody. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So what does it really mean to have God with us? Last week, we started with two statements that Isaiah prophetically made regarding the coming of the Messiah. And he tells us what it would really be like to have God with us. First thing he called him was Wonderful Counselor. And second was Mighty God. This week, though, I want to look at who Jesus is in the last two statements of Isaiah. In Isaiah 9, 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, thank you for the living word. Thank you for the life eternal of your word, that it does not fade. It will not fall short. It is true. And so, Lord, help us to hear your word today and be encouraged, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of unique relationships in life, but one of those is the life of a father with his children. Dads tend to be tough on the outside, but can become quite tender on the inside when it comes to their kids. Dads, we try to solve all the problems of our children. Right, children? We do. We want to help you along the way. And then when children do well or excel in whatever area they're in, dads feel this sense of pride and accomplishment. Look what I did. And yet it was them, you know, but we feel that. But I have to also let you know, I realize that not all fathers are like that. Some fathers sadly see their children as an inconvenience. Some are more harsh than soft. But today I have to be careful to draw your attention not to an earthly representation of a father, but of a father in heaven, an everlasting father, a father like it should be. And that's why Isaiah uses this next title and he calls it Everlasting Father. The first title we looked at last week, Wonderful Counselor, as a recap, is a title reminding us of the Savior's incredible wisdom and competence. Do you know our God is competent? He is. The second title that we looked at is Mighty God. It reminds us of the Savior's power and his ability to fulfill promises and meet our needs. But today in this title that Isaiah gives us of Everlasting Father, we get to see the compassion and the love of our Savior. In the passage, I believe that Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, is telling us that Jesus will be called Everlasting Father because of his father-like qualities. Now, Jesus is still the Son of God. That we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but they all are one. Now, I don't know if I can explain it much better than that. That's just the biblical way it is. But it's not that Jesus tries to become the Father, but he is an everlasting Father and has these father-like qualities. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, wrote this in one of his messages. He writes this, how complex is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Almost in the same breath, the prophet calls him a child and a counselor, a son and everlasting father. This is no contradiction, but it is a mighty marvel that he who was an infant should at the same time be infinite. He who was the man of sorrows should also be God over all. We must not suppose that we shall understand him at a glance. Boy, I wish I could preach like that. This morning, I want to look at maybe four things that this title of Everlasting Father is trying to reveal to us. First would be the Everlasting Father has given us eternal life. Jesus is our Everlasting Father in the sense he's the one who really brings spiritual life to us. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "No man comes to the Father except through me," Jesus says. It's all because of Jesus that we have this opportunity of knowing eternal life. Paul writes to the young pastor Titus these words in Titus 3. He said, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient." Anybody fall into that category? I hope it once was. "We were misled." Anybody misled by the world or a friend or this or that? "And we became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior." Why? Verse 7. "Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." Now, church, I love the salvation I've received from the Lord. I love the grace. I love the guidance. I love everything he's done for me. But I am looking forward to heaven. We just had a homegoing this past Friday for Mary Ellen Frazier. I'm telling you what, I love doing believers' funerals. It is a great joy and celebration of life because they are now having real eternal life. Well, church, please remember, we're not living this for the temporary. We're living it for the eternal. Amen? So Jesus is the one who makes life eternal possible. He's the everlasting Father for everybody who puts their faith in him. Secondly, the everlasting Father provides for us. Every good father wants to provide for his family, wants to provide us a good home and good food and adequate clothing and give as many opportunities for growth as possible to them. And as a good, everlasting father, you need to know our Lord Jesus will provide for us. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 7. "So, if you sinful people," don't you just love the truth of Jesus? He just kind of calls it what it is. "You know, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children," how many are planning on giving your children something terrible this Christmas? Something terrible? No, you see, it's not the father, that's the mother. No, we don't plan on for our grandkids or for our kids, like, "I can't wait to give them a snake. Man, they're going to wake up." Now, maybe you have snakes and that's your dear pet and God bless you for it. I know that God cursed one, so I'm like, I stay away from them. But you don't plan on giving those bad gifts. He says, if we know how to give good gifts, right, to our children, how much more? Come on, I want you to think not just quantity, but I want you to think the quality. How much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus himself knew that he, along with the Father, would be taking care of those that would look to him for life. Last week, we looked at that name, Mighty God, because it showed us that the Lord is able to fulfill his promises. He's able to meet our needs. But now when we look at Everlasting Father, it shows not only is he able, he is desiring. He is willing because, why? He's a provider. And what does he provide for us? He provides the guidance we need for tough situations. Anybody have tough situations? He provides the comfort we need. They're in the loss. I was just talking with my dear friend Chris back there, and lost his mom, and others who have lost loved ones and going through times. I'm telling you, he is the God of all comfort. He provides people who will stand alongside of us and who will teach us. He answers our prayers and provides healing for our diseases. He gives us strength when we feel we cannot go on. Why? Because he's this all-around provider. Our everlasting Father provides for every need. Third, the everlasting Father cares about us. Now, you may like this or not, but a good father shows his care by the discipline he dispenses. Amen. Parents, I just helped you out there. I'm going to make another bold statement. In truth, an uncaring parent provides no boundaries. I want to say praise God that Jesus has given us boundaries because he cares about us. People say, well, I thought I was set free. You're set free within boundaries to protect you. As a parent, sometimes it would be so much easier to just give up and let the kids do whatever they want. But we can't do that, can we? Why? Because we see the bigger picture. That's why we have to put our foot down at times and keep stressing certain things in their lives. Why? Because we care about them. Amen? A good parent sets limits so their child can learn how to budget their time, budget their resources, how to manage their desires. Also, a good parent will seek to teach their children about decisions and consequences. And those decisions and consequences need to be done early so they're small. One more thing, a good parent will teach their children about appropriate and inappropriate behavior. Amen. Church, we're living in a world where I don't know that people know how to behave anymore. And there is proper and improper behavior. And we need to be teaching it and living it and showing it. In the same way as we as parents want to help our children be the proper people they need to be, that's what our everlasting Father does with us. The writer of Hebrews writes this. In chapter 12, verse 5, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? Now, how many like words of encouragement? Words of encouragement are great, but people tend to forget this one. You want to hear it? This word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. Okay, so here it is. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Church, that is encouragement. Why? Because our Father loves us. Down in verse 10 it says, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years. That's all we get. Doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. Jesus cares enough about us to get involved in our lives, leading us and directing us through the Holy Spirit and through his word. Think about this. The everlasting Father takes an interest in developing our character. Don't you like it when people are interested in seeing you do your best? I want to help you do your best. I want to cause you to rise up. That's what the Lord is. He is committed to your growth and your protection so you can be your best. Church, Jesus is so committed to us that he became the sacrifice for our sin. But he's also committed to us that he's not content to leave us in our sin. The everlasting Father calls us to a changed life. The old is gone, the new has come. Our Lord wants to deeply invest in our lives. And fourth, the everlasting Father's love will never end. Hebrews 13:8, you know it well. Jesus Christ is the same when? Today. And how long? Forever. Jesus is called the everlasting Father. His love will never end. In Romans chapter 8, Paul asked this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then in verse 37, he comes back with the answer, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He goes on, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible tells us that the Savior loved us before the creation of the world. In fact, his love for us is what brought him to the earth and led him to the cross, because Jesus is our everlasting Father. Church, you have to understand, all other religions have a faith that is built on a past relationship. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Christians, build our faith on a present relationship with Jesus Christ because he is alive forevermore. He's not dead. He's not some savior from days gone by. He is one who presently walks with us, guides us, leads us, cares for us. In fact, does so this very day because he is our everlasting Father. The fourth title that Isaiah uses in this passage is called the Prince of Peace. Understanding that Jesus is the ruler of peace, the one who has the authority and the power to dispense peace to you. The word peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. I know you probably have heard it. It's a greeting that's still used to this day. But it has so much more deeper meaning than hi or hello. This shalom carries with it a sense of wholeness and completeness. In greeting, shalom is this settled, you are complete. You're at peace. The peace that Jesus has to offer is something that we've all been looking for. The peace he brings can actually make you complete. People are going, well, I just don't have it all together. Well, you just need the Prince of Peace. There's several dimensions to that peace, and I don't have time to cover them all, but let me give you a couple this morning. The Prince of Peace makes it possible for us to be friends with God. How many remember this priestly blessing that Moses was given to give to the priests that were to give to the people? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's found in Numbers chapter 6. You will recognize it when you hear it, but you need to understand these are the actual words of God to Moses, and Moses was to deliver it to the priest, and the priest were to speak it to the people. Here's what it says in verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. How many like to have peace from the Lord? Yeah. To really understand this blessing, you would have to kind of maybe do a deeper study than I'm going to give you today. But to understand a little of this, you have to understand the Jewish people hearing this as a blessing in their day. The people would hear this, and because they were praying that the Lord would bless them instead of curse them, they could only see a God of judgment. If you go back to the Old Testament, they were lost. They didn't really see the love of God. They didn't see the care. Though he kept showing up, he kept saying, here I am. Here's a pillar of fire. Here, I'll split open the sea. I'm here. But they kept seeing it only as judgment. So when they heard this blessing that God is giving them from God, God's trying to awaken their hearts and their minds, and they're saying, Lord, we want to be blessed instead of cursed. He's saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. He wants to keep you instead of cast you away. The blessing says he wants his face to shine upon you rather than look at you in dark judgment. The blessing is that God actually turned his face towards you. I'll talk about that in a moment. He doesn't turn away from us, but he comes and gives us peace instead of distress. This Jewish blessing was a prayer that God would relate to us as a friend rather than an enemy. An enemy curses you. Do you see all the other part? But all of this is about the friendship of God. And this is something all of our hearts desire. We want God to be our friend. That's why we put our faith in him. And I know there's people who put their faith in him and they don't feel, I'm still not good enough. Can you hear what the Apostle Paul says this morning to you for one who has put their faith in Christ? He says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, not your works, not anything you've done, right? By faith, since you have believed in him by faith, we have what? With God. Peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Listen to what he goes on. It says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We share God's glory because we are at peace. We're a friend of God now. We have peace with God. We're not made right because of what we've done. We're made right because of what he did. And we believe it by faith. Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he makes peace with God possible. Now, of all the gifts that you will receive this Christmas, none will ever come close to the gift that God offered through Jesus Christ, a peace that passes understanding. We can be God's friend. You can be blessed by the Lord, kept by the Lord. His face can shine upon you. You can know his grace. And then God turns, and listen, God turns and looks at you and wants to give you peace. Let me give you an analogy so you can understand what this means. How many of you know what it's like to have a bad relationship where you don't even want to look at the person? And the rest of you are holy. Oh, come on, we've all been there. We've had it done to us, and we've done it. In fact, I was part of, in Canada, we had a deaf church, and if they were mad at you, they were deaf, remember, they look you right in the face and close their eyes. They wouldn't want to look at you. Let me tell you this. God wants to look at you. And what does he say? Look. Look. Keep your eyes on me. And if you can understand that God is looking at you because he wants to be your friend and he wants to give you peace, he does not want to be distant from you. Another dimension of this peace is the Prince of Peace gives us peace in trials of life. Jesus told his disciples in chapter 14 of John, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then a couple of chapters later in John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. Amen. Anybody got an amen to that? This is what Jesus says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The peace of Jesus in us helps us through the trials. When he says this, this is a warning to the disciples about his upcoming death and what they are going to face in the future. It's going to be tough. He wanted them to understand, though, you can have peace in the midst of it all. Church, if I could take you to Revelation and the days that are going to happen, it is not going to be easy. But if the Lord begins to bring what we would think is judgment upon this world, which he is, you know you can still have the peace of God. Why? Because you're in relationship with God. And we can have peace in the midst of trials and difficulties that might come. Paul speaks the same thing to the church in Philippians 4. He says, do not be anxious. How many have allowed a little anxiousness to come in with the Christmas time? Don't. Listen to what God wants to be for you. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, I want you to understand this is relationship. We're talking. We're working through it with thanksgiving. I present my requests to God. And the what? Peace of God, the completeness of God, the shalom settles in and transcends all understanding. Everything you don't understand, you don't get, it transcends. It's above all of that. And that peace will guard your hearts and your... Oh, we stress out in our minds. It will guard you in Christ Jesus. That's the peace, the Prince of Peace. It's different than anything this world can offer. It's a calm and a confidence that comes in spite of difficult times that may be there. Our peace comes from our confidence in God's character and his ability. We have a peace because we know God is above all and all powerful. He's bigger than any circumstance. Amen? So we have a peace because God is all wise and because he loves us. Pastor James, would you join me? Matthew 1:23. Look. There's a lot of people that have come to the light show, and I'm grateful. And yet we're telling the story, but I wonder how many people are really looking. The Bible tells us to look. Because he tells us the virgin will conceive a child, and she did, and her name was Mary. She will give birth to a son, and she did, and they placed him in a manger. But don't miss this. And they will call him Emmanuel. God with us. You need to know God is with us. He is not against us, church. Some people feel like God's out to get them. God is not against you. He's out to know you. He loves you, and he always has. He's reaching out to you so you can really know his love and his forgiveness. And I would say, why not make this Christmas the Christmas you become friends with God? Wow. Also know this, that God is with us, so we are not alone. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth or the age. He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He walks with us. In fact, there's times he carries us. Isaiah, this great prophet, hearing from the Lord, writes these words from God Almighty to his people. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is not some cliche. These words reveal a commitment on God's part to you. Why? Because he says, I'm with you. There may be others in this life who will turn away from us, but he will not. If you belong to Jesus Christ, he's promised you, no matter what comes along the way, that he will not rest until you arrive home in heaven. This Christmas, I really want you to know God is with you. I hope that you really see this spectacular story of the miraculous birth of a baby born in Bethlehem, and the visit of shepherds, and the songs of angels, and the journey of the Magi. This story should fascinate us. This story has to stir our hearts, and really it should lead us to worship Jesus even more deeply than we ever have. Why? Because Jesus is our wonderful counselor. How many need counsel? He never says a word that isn't true. He's a mighty God. There is no weakness in him. He is perfect in all his ways. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, may the name of the Lord be praised. He is our everlasting Father. I don't know where you're at today, but he's a Father. You can crawl up in his lap and he'll take care of you. He'll watch over you, provide for you, and say, I'm here. Just talk to me. And then he'll talk to us. Oh, some of it may be discipline, but it's all because he loves you. And he sets boundaries for his church. Why? Because he wants us to be like him. And not only that, he's our incredible Prince of Peace. The world has clamored and said, if we could just have peace in our world, we do. You just have to recognize him, for he is there. He is with us. In about a week and a half, Christmas is going to be over. And the decorations will all be taken down. And many of us will fall into a routine of life that we normally do. I really sometimes question, will we remember, though, that God is with us every day? See, when you walk into your home and you see whatever manger scene you might have, or tree, or presents, we tend to go, yeah, it's Christmas. Yeah, it's Christ. And those reminders help us. What are you going to remember it with? There's a story of one lady putting away her Christmas things. The husband came up and said, well, we need to put away the manger. And she said, no, not this year. This year, I want to leave it out because I want to remember he's with me all year. We all know really that Christmas is not about the celebration. It's not about Christmas trees. It's not about a pile of presents. Christmas, the coming of Christ, is about everyday life. That's what it's about. And in that everyday life, you're going to have to remember that God is with you. Know that you have a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. I know there's church family members that are going through horrific things and diseases and cancer and things like that. But church, I'm living it for the King, for the eternal King. And I don't know the timings of any of our lives. I can't dictate, but I know the Bible says there's a time to be born and a time to die. But in my time of death, I know where I'm going. I've settled the issue. And I know that because God's with me. And I want you to invite him to be a part of your everyday life. Don't let them just be part of Christmas this time of year. I know when this time of year comes every year, as I'm getting older, I'm not old, and neither are any of our old people. They're not old. They're mature. But in my small maturity, from when I was a kid to now, Christmas means something totally different. I've grown in my knowledge and understanding of what this is really all about. I know some get lost in the pagan part. But church, for us, I get lost in the Christ part. And I'm learning more and more. In fact, this year, our family has grown, and we have stockings with every name on it. And I have a picture. Maybe I'll show it next week. How many? There's 16? There's 16 stockings hung on my mantle. It's almost cluttered. But when I see the stockings, I don't immediately go, oh, it's Christmas. I go, oh, what a blessing. I look at my family's grown, and I look at those stockings and say, God, you have blessed me. And I'm grateful for my family. And so I just want to encourage you, let this Christmas be more Christ than it ever has. Let it be more God with you than it ever has. Let it be more wonderful counseling than you've ever had. Let the God who is almighty be there more than he ever has. Come on, let the Prince of Peace settle in, and let the everlasting Father tell you the story once again at Christmas.